John 14, first six verses. Let not your hearts be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that, as we've just sung in prayer, that you would open our eyes. We thank you that you will, and that we will see more of you through your word. Lord, just show us those things which we need to see in this reading this morning. Help us, Lord, to know your way through your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as always, we're kind of diving into a passage that we don't know what's going on. So before we do actually dive into today's reading, let's just remind ourselves of what has happened and what is about to happen. See, it's been an amazing week. Jesus came into Jerusalem to a real hero's welcome. And, you know, on the Sunday that he came in, thousands of people welcomed him in as Messiah. But by Friday, they will be screaming for his blood and they will get it. Yes, less than 24 hours from the time of our reading, Jesus will be dead and buried. But we're joining Jesus and the 11 disciples late in the evening, the day before, and it's right at the end of Passover. And it's turned from a kind of happy, relaxed celebration meal with a few mates to the most surreal thing going. Just think, 13 men come together to celebrate, to eat, to drink, but within minutes it just started to get really weird. Instead of the servants washing the guests' feet, which was the normal thing, the host did it. Wow, was that awkward. Then they'd hardly had time to move from that before Jesus starts to tell them that they've got to be taking exactly the same approach as him. And if not, they'll be out of the church. And then when they eventually get around to eating, he says that one of them is going to betray him. And then for some reason that they can't work out at that point, Judas is dispatched. The door had hardly closed before Jesus says, now look lads, we used different terminology, but he's basically saying, look lads, you need to know that I am popping off for a while. In fact, I'm popping off for quite a while, and where I'm going, you can't come. So just imagine the thoughts that are racing around their hearts. What's going on in their heads? I mean, each one of them had left everything for him. And now he says he's going. What is going on? Then to top it all, the boldest of the lot, Peter is told that he is going to turn his back on Jesus. And Peter robustly says, hey, look, I would never, ever do that. I will not do it. And all of the rest of them joined in. They said exactly the same thing. We won't either. Now, this was some dinner, wasn't it? There were certainly a few things that were served up that they weren't expecting. And so, naturally, they were all really upset. They were really confused. They were shocked. They were panicky. And it's in the middle of all of that that we come to our reading. That is the background. And Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. That's what he says. Now, this is interesting. Jesus isn't saying, don't fret, don't worry. He's not saying, don't panic. Because he knows that they are panicking. Look again at what he says. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Jesus says, of course, you'll be tempted to fret. You'll be tempted to panic. But don't let yourself fall into that hole. You don't need to. You don't need to do that. What you need to do is to stop letting your hearts be troubled. You need to deliberately decide that you will not continue to let your hearts be troubled. That's what he's saying here. Make a decision, you're not going to let your hearts be troubled. Well, great. How do you do that? How do we avoid that, you might say? Simple, says Jesus. He gives us the answer. Trust God and trust also in me. Or to put it another way, you have always trusted Father God, even though you didn't see him. So what's your trouble with continuing to trust me even when I'm back in my rightful place? Trust me, says Jesus. My Father and I and our Holy Spirit, we are busy on your behalf. So don't have troubled hearts. And anyway, there is more than enough room in my Father's home. Now, sadly, this got badly translated a few centuries ago, and it ended up saying that there are many mansions, which is not quite what it means. It's not saying that we're all going to have a separate national trust property when we get to heaven. You know, with the deer park and all the rest. Manor house here and there. It's not going to happen. What Jesus is saying is better than that. He says that we're all moving into his place. All of us. Not separated by fences or walls or hedges, but at home with God. You see, according to Jesus, eternity is a very real place. And there is plenty of room for all who will choose to be in eternity with him. Now, many of you know that I've got a background in estates and property management. And I'm thinking at this point, or at least the first time I preached on this, I was thinking at this point, wow, so how exactly is God's pad? I mean, it's got to be pretty big. How are you going to market that? Well, you don't need to market it. You can't buy it. The only way you can get there is... Well, we'll find out in a few moments, won't we? But I bet he didn't need planning permission. Anyway, I can tell you how big it is. Shall I tell you? You see, I know how big it is. And it's not because I'm a brilliant theologian, because I'm not. And it's not because God told me a secret, because he didn't. It is because the measurements are all laid out in the Bible. Anyone know where? You could be polite if you want and keep quiet. Or you could shout out Revelation. Anyways, in Revelation 21, verses 15 and 16, I'm going to read it. And one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city and with his rod. It was 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. It's a cube. 12,000 stadia is roughly 1,400 miles. Now, I don't know if you can imagine quite how far 1,400 miles is. I'm quite good at working these things out and it's sticking in my head. But even with being quite good at it, it's difficult, isn't it, to imagine what that size is. So I checked it out and it is roughly from here to Odessa. That's a long way away, it's 1,400 miles. And it's that far high and deep and wide. So if you want to multiply all that up, you'll find that you end up with a figure that is big. A figure that is 2,744,000,000. That's quite big, isn't it? I think I've got that right. I'm not very good at maths, and James isn't here this week, so he can't correct me. But it's a big figure. What else can we read about heaven whilst we're in Revelation 21? Well, verse 2 says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Not next door, not over the other side of the road, not in the next town. No, he will live with us. And we will be his people. God himself will be with us. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 2, where we were back in June, I think it was, before Adam and Eve messed up in that kind of pear-shaped way, well, apple-shaped way, God was with them. Because of his love for us in Christ, he has made it possible to put all of that wrong right for us to be with him again. We were created to be with him. That is when we are at our most joyful and enjoying life most. Without him, we can try at it and we can have happy times, but we will never have the joy we were created to have. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. Goes on to say this. All these things are gone forever. God hates all of that. He's dealt with all of that. A Heavenly Father is taking care of it all. He's taking care of all of our hurts, all of our pains, all of our needs. Everything for his children. I wonder, do you ever feel that you don't fit into this world? That is, you know, just everything's not quite as it should be. And if you do feel that way, then that is great. Because that's exactly how you should feel. You were made to feel that way. Because we're not supposed to fit in. We are not supposed to feel that we belong here. We are supposed to feel that we are a people who are passing through. Because that is exactly what we are. Here isn't home. Now, home is what Jesus is getting ready for us. And I can tell you this, there's never been such an impressive designer as Jesus. If you were to read on in Revelation, you would see just what it's all going to be like. Let me just read you some really bad pronunciations of some gemstones here. I can tell you, I'll do this badly, but I'm going to read it anyway. Verse 18 of chapter 21. The wall was made of jasper, and the city was pure gold, as clear as glass. Have you ever seen gold which is clear and pure? I haven't. Well, we won't have done well with you, because it's not here, it's in heaven. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each of the gates were made of a single pearl. Just imagine the size of that of a pearl. You wouldn't want that as a necklace, would you? And the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. Then verse 22, I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb were its temple. We're going to be with them. That's the temple. The whole city is the temple. Wherever we are in eternity is the temple, because we're with God. There's no need for a temple. The city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it either, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. So just imagine God's glory shining through that huge city, flushing out through all of those coloured jewels, those things that stud the wall, and that happening forever. What an incredible home. And even with that description, it's beyond us to really get a grip of it, isn't it? It's an exciting, stunning place. And you know, Jesus is getting it ready for us. And because he knows that we are slow on the uptake, he says, "What? Well, he says, if this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? Or to put it bluntly, trust me, I've always told you the truth. I am the truth. Nothing comes from my lips but the truth. I'm not just saying this to try and make you feel better. Trust me, believe in me fully." Jesus is the truth. He has always spoken the truth. I go and prepare a place for you, he says. I'm just getting it ready. Trust me. Verse 3. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. So what's he saying? He's saying, listen, I'm not only just going to get this ready, but you are personally, individually, so important to me that I'm not going to send a bus or a taxi or even an angel. I am going to come back and I am going to take you home. Just take a second or two to let that settle into your head and heart. I'm coming back to fetch you, says Jesus. When the time comes, I will come and get you in person and take you home. That's how precious you are to him. Jesus, I think, said something really important. He said lots of things really important, but just here, there's something I think we need to get to and take on board. However you're feeling today, you need to take this on board. Jesus says, I'm coming back. It may get dark. It may look like it's getting pretty much close to night. It may look like I forgot, but I will be back. Trust me. Trust my promise. I'm getting it ready. And when it's done, I'm coming to get you. And the exciting thing is that Jesus is just as anxious to get back to get you as you are to go. John 17:24 says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. That's his desire. He wants you. I want them up here. With me. With us. So as soon as the Father says to the Son, go and collect your bride, then Jesus will come and get you. I don't know if you've ever considered that Jesus desires you to be with him as much as you want to desire to be with him. Verse 4, you know the way to where I'm going. Well, Jesus had told them where he was going. It's recorded back in John 7:33, and Jesus said there, I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. But it seems that this is one of the things, and it's not surprising, the disciples just couldn't really grasp this. So we read that Thomas speaks for the disciples, and you can hear the angst in his voice, I think, when you hear this, can't you? No, we don't know, Lord. We really, really don't know. We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way? How can we? And I think it's a fair question. Thomas gets a bad press, doesn't he? But I don't think he deserves it. He says what everybody else is feeling so often. Thomas says this is all beyond our experience. And quite frankly, you are making my head hurt and my heart is aching. He's saying our understanding is that death is the end of everything. It's, you know, something about a resurrection in the future. We don't really understand any of that stuff. And you are going to die and go somewhere? Listen, we don't know what's going on after death. We need more information. We don't have sat navs, we don't have maps, so how can we know the way? How can we know the way? That's a question that many are asking today. And if you don't know the way, and you're not asking that question, it's a question you should be asking. So once again, Jesus responds, trust me. Listen, just listen to what he says. In verse 6, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. He says, friends, you don't need to know how to get there because I'm coming to get you. You don't need to worry about the way because I am the way. And when the time comes, I'll take your hand. You don't need to know the directions. I will just take you straight to our home. That's an amazing promise. And that's the promise Jesus gives. Jesus is going to grab your hand and take you. You don't need to know. All you have to do is die. That's all. To start the process spiritually, all we have to do is accept Christ's offer of new life and die to ourselves, die to our old lives and our own desires. Christ will take you all the rest of the way. All it takes is for us to say to Jesus, "Yes, I trust you. I'll take your offer of life and I'll die to my old self. Because what you're offering is what I need. And it's way beyond anything. So I'm just going to die. And you can take me to be with you at the right time." Now you might fall asleep in death at some point. Or you might be changed in the rapture as Jesus comes back before you die. Either way, he will take you. Don't worry, he is coming back. Do you trust him? That's the question. What if you die? No, what about when you die, maybe? Do you trust him? Are you ready to just die and he'll take you? Do you believe him for that? Jesus says, "Trust me, I'll bring you home." Because when you do have that faith, then death really has lost its sting. I mean, you might not enjoy the process, but there's no worry about it at all. Now you might think I'm labouring this point a bit. And maybe I am. But I'm doing it because this message is a message that every human being needs to hear. I don't mean that everyone needs to hear this just because I think it's a good idea. I mean everyone needs to hear this. Because God wants this truth to be heard by everyone. God created us with a need for this message. So for the next couple of minutes before we close, I'm just going to labour this point a bit more. So if you haven't got a Bible open at the moment, please do turn to verse 6. It's up on the screen. What does it say? "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life." That's what it says. So if it says that, that's what it means. Let's just break it down a bit. First, I am. We've seen this a few times now, haven't we? So we know that what he's saying when he says, "I am," Jesus is saying, "I am God." And if you missed all of the teaching on this, I'm not going to repeat it again now. But check it out online or grab me afterwards. I'm very happy to talk about it. But for today, we're going to accept that Jesus says, "I am." He's saying, "I am. I am God." That's what he's saying. The second thing he's saying is, "I am the way." Now, let's be absolutely full on with this because it's really important. Jesus is not a way. He's not one of many ways. You can follow, if you want, any other way you like. Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, spiritualism, thisism, thatism, anything else you like. But there is nothing apart from Jesus. Because all of these other things will take you away from God. They will all take you away from God. Jesus is the only way. He is the only way. What do we see next after he says that? "I'm the way." What we see next is an explanation of what his being the way means. And Spurgeon found it helpful to write it this way. And I think it's really good. "I am the way, both the truth and the life." Do you see the point? Because he is the way, it means he is both the truth and the life. You will find the truth in no one else. And you will find life in no one else. Because only he is the way. If you look elsewhere, all you're going to find is death and deceit. Oh yes, it might be dressed up in fancy clothes. It might look delicious. But if it is not Jesus, it is deadly. Only Jesus can say, and only Jesus will say, for eternity, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because only Jesus is. He's the only truth. He's the only truth now, and he's the only truth eternally. He is the only offer of life that is eternal. We get to exist eternally. Life, love, joy, hope, peace, all of that stuff can only be found in eternity with him. You get the opposite of that otherwise. He is everything a man or a woman needs. Everything Adam and Eve lost, you can reclaim in Jesus Christ. Trust me, says Jesus, that's the way. And it is the only way. And it is the only way on offer that is any good for us. It's no good trusting in anything else for eternity. You know, whatever you're trusting in, be it money, trying to be nice, trying to do good things, drink, drugs, friends, health, any other kind of stuff. Religion even. Don't trust in religion, trust in Jesus. When it comes to it, nothing else will be of any use unless it is Jesus. The only hope for humanity, the only hope for me and for you and for your family is Jesus Christ. And just as Jesus was reminding his friends in this passage, if you trust him, you needn't let your heart be troubled. If you trust him, you will know his comfort. You'll know his peace and even his joy. So if you were struggling when you came in this morning, you needn't leave here struggling. And if you ever worry what will happen to you at the end of this short life, you needn't leave here worrying. Just trust him and obey him. Jesus says to us all this morning, come, put your hands in my hand and trust me. And if you don't know how to do that, if you want to talk to somebody about that, then grab a Christian, somebody you know who knows and loves Jesus, and just ask them. I can tell you, we'll be delighted to introduce you to Jesus. But if you do know Jesus, and you came in here this morning struggling, just be reminded, your hand is in his. You need not struggle alone. You can have him taking you through the struggle. You can have him lifting you out of the mess and bit by bit leading you on. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for teaching us to trust. And Lord, we just want to tell you that we trust you. Thank you, Lord, for comforting us with these words. Thank you for reminding us that you will always be with us. Thank you for the promise that you are getting our home with you ready for us. Thank you for the amazing fact that be it in the rapture or be it when we die and leave this world, Lord, you are our personal escort. We don't need to have a map. You're the way. You're the truth. You're our life. And Lord, we thank you. Lord, if there are those who've listened this morning and heard about heaven and about the comfort that comes from trusting in Christ but have never put their faith in Jesus, I just pray that you would bring them to that point today and that all may have a certainty in their hearts that you are the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, and all will be well with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.